Maybe never a wickeder king sat on Judah's throne. He was married to an idolatrous princess. His wife led him into idolatry, the making of graven images, the worshiping of the heathen god Moloch, the burning of babies, and other vile, wicked practices connected with idolatry. They had a son, Jeroboam, and his wife. The son's name was Abijah. Let me just say a word about that name. Bob, might be a good idea if you did the usual thing back there now for me. The name Abijah comes from two words, the word Abba and the word Jah. The word Abba means father, and the word Jah is the word for Jehovah, which means God. So Abijah, Abba Jah, means son of the father. My father is God. It means my father is God, or God the Father. So Abijah, or Abijah, was his name. Now bear in mind this. Here's a wicked king, terribly wicked. And here is a heathen, pagan, idolatrous princess for a wife. No talking, please. No talking. Everyone listens while we preach. Folks behind you want to hear, and we expect you to be respectful for the folks who are behind you and near you. So, the heathen princess married to the wicked king, they have a boy, Abijah. Abijah gets sick, very sick. He is sick unto death. The parents, though they're not Christians, though they are pagan and heathen, nevertheless, they, as best they can, love their son. And they fear for the health and life of the son. Jeroboam is the king. Now, anybody knows Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam, if he walks down the street, everybody's going to say, there goes Jeroboam. Jeroboam wants to find out from Ahijah. Ahijah is the prophet. He's an old man. But he's the one that Jeroboam believes really has contact with God. He wants to find out from Ahijah if the boy Abijah is going to die. Isn't it an amazing thing? You don't need that. When you get in trouble, you need to call the preacher, don't you? You need to call God's people. And so he said, I need to find out from the prophet. But he said, I can't go. Now, forgive me, I'm not as famous as Jeroboam, and I'm not really famous, but everybody in this area knows who I am. And there are a lot of places I just can't go. For example, if I go in a restaurant, it's pretty tough for me to finish a meal in this area because I get stopped. The other day I was eating a meal in a certain restaurant and got stopped 9 times during the meal. And so there's not much use for me to go. Not because I'm famous, but because I'm notorious like other criminals. But I know one day I was out mowing the yard. That has been a long time ago. And so I had to go to the store, and I thought, it was summertime, and I thought, well, I looked terrible. I had a pair of khaki trousers on and a pair of shoes with holes in them and had a T-shirt. My shoulder was sticking out of the T-shirt. I was a sight, really, I was. Had an old greasy, what you used to call golf caps, the kind that fasten, the bill fastens to the cap. And so I went in the house and got me an overcoat, put it on, summertime. So it'd cover up my T-shirt and my khaki trousers. And I got me a hat. By the way, I needed a shave. I grow an inch beard every day. And so I got me a old hat and pulled it down all the way around. And got me some glasses. I didn't wear glasses then. And took off sunglasses and took off to the grocery store so nobody'd know who I was. Summertime, overcoat, hat, pull down, sunglasses. And I taught the boys and girls in our church to always holler at me when they see me. I wish I'd never done that. I taught them to say, "Hello, Brother Hiles! That's my preacher!" And so I went down to the grocery store and walked in, had my coat, collar pulled up, overcoat on, and a hat pulled down like this and glasses, trying to conceal my famous identity. And so I went to the store, and I got what I was supposed to get, and I paid for it, and I made a break, and nobody noticed who I was, and I was so pleased about that. And I went out to the car and reached out for the handle of the car, and I heard a little child say, "Hello, Brother Hiles!"
And I thought I'd just try to help make folks not know who Brother Howes was. I looked around and looked at Brother Howes, you know. And so I looked around, and the little child came up and pointed right at me and said, "That's my preacher!" There I was, long beard, sunglasses on, overcoat on in summertime, and a hat pulled down like that. And finally, I just took my hat off and unbuttoned my overcoat, and I said, "You better know I'm your preacher, and I'm glad to be your preacher, too." And I said, "Folks, the next time I come to the store, I'm going to dress better than this." But Jeroboam, he couldn't just take off down to see the prophet. Everybody'd know he was going to the prophet. Everybody'd say, "Jeroboam's got religion." Jeroboam didn't want anybody to think that. He's a wicked heathen king. So he said to his wife, what courage he had. He said, "Look, would you go, please, down to see the preacher? I want to find out if our boy's going to live or die." So he said, "Now I want you to disguise yourself." So his wife dressed up as a farmer. She even had a basket of food and dressed up as a farmer, took off down to the pastor's study to see the preacher to find out if the boy was going to die or live. But the Lord had done something in the meantime. Isn't it strange? If a preacher, by the way, the preacher is blind. He's old. He's blind. And now why in the world she wanted to deceive the preacher with her farmer's garb when he's blind anyway, I don't know. And also, if the fella could tell her whether the boy was going to get well or not, it looks like to me the fella would know who she was, whether she was trying to deceive him or not. But here she comes, and the dear Lord said to the prophet Ahijah. Now don't get the names mixed up. Ahijah is the prophet. Abijah is the boy who's sick. So here comes the queen. She's disguised like a farmer, a farmer's wife. And she comes and she walks in, and when the prophet hears the footsteps, he says, "That's the queen." Why? The Lord had told him that the queen was coming. And so she comes in, she thinks she's disguised, and the prophet says, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." "Oh, good night." He knows who I am. And he said, "I have bad news for you. The boy's going to die. I bring heavy tidings. I bring bad tidings. The boy is going to die." And there's one great statement, and I read it for you again. I think a fabulous statement. "For all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord, God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam." I want to say three things about the boy and his death. In the first place, the child was better off dead than alive. Better off dead than alive. Better the child die while he's too young to know right from wrong than to grow up in a heathen home with a wicked father like Jeroboam. Better for that child to die and go on to heaven and not have to live than to grow up with an idolatrous, wicked, heathen mother like the princess from Egypt. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Is it better for your child to live or die? If you do not teach your child about Jesus, if you do not teach your child this Bible is the Word of God, if you do not teach your child how to go to heaven, if you do not teach your child the things of God, they are 10,000 times better off if your child died before he got old enough to know right from wrong. If you're not going to teach your child the things of God, if you're going to raise a child, I said, when every child in our family was born, I said, "God, if they're not going to be saved, take them now. Don't let me rear a child for hell." Tragic thing. Some of you men right now, not even saved in this room. You're not Christians. As far as you're concerned, your child will live and die without God, then die and go to hell some of these days. As far as you're concerned, they're better off the child died. Then I was on the airplane the other day. That's the understatement of the year, but I was on the airplane. And I sat down, big 747. No. What's the other big one? DC-10. And I sat down next to the aisle, and it was the inside seats, not the window seats, but the inside seats. And right beside me was a young man. I'm guessing he must have been 25, 30 years of age. I'd say 25 to 30. And beside him was a little boy. And the other side of the boy was his wife, obviously the mother. Behave now. No cutting up in church here. And so there was the little boy in the middle, and the lady came around. The stewardess came around, and she said to me, she said, "Would you like to have a drink?" And I said, "Sure. Give me water on the rocks." And so she said, "All right, you want some water?" And I said, "Yes, I want a glass of water, please." She said to the fellow beside me, "Now, what would you like to have?" And he said, "Give me some gin." And so the little boy beside him, the little boy must have been about 3 years of age, maybe two, three. So he got his gin, two glasses of it, two bottles of it. Asked the wife, "What would you like to have?" She said, "Give me some vodka." Now there's a boy in the middle, dad drinking gin, mother drinking vodka. And so he emptied one bottle, put it in, I don't know how they do, mix it with something. How do you mix that? I don't know. Sonny, you know. You tended bar 20 years. You know how to do it. And But he mixed his drink. And then he had just a little bit in the bottom of the bottle, just, oh, a few drops. He gave it to the boy. And the boy got his bottle. And the dad said, "Let's have a toast." And he got the bottle that wasn't empty, and the boy got the bottle that was nearly empty, and they had a toast. And the boy, while the dad was drinking his, the boy was drinking his. Then they got a little glass of water for the boy, and he mixed his drink, two or three drops that was in the bottom of the little bottle. He mixed it. And while the dad was drinking his gin, the boy was drinking his. And I got my Bible out and began to read it. And the dad began to punch his wife and say, I don't know how you say it, but Maxine, how you do that? He said, and anyway, all right. And so on, the little boy, and I said, I didn't say it out loud, but I said, today, if that plane crashed, as far as that boy is concerned, and if he died, never grew up, hadn't got a, he probably hasn't a chance in the world. Dad doesn't care a thing about his soul. In the breast of that boy beats a never-dying soul, a soul that someday must live in heaven or burn in hell forever. And yet the dad, no thought about it at all. Laughing and cutting up, and the boy drank a toast, and they drank a toast, and the dad drinking his gin, and the boy, you say, what's wrong with drinking gin? You know better than that. Anybody that's got any sense at all knows you ought not to drink something that'll make you act like a fool. And the car wrecks and the broken lives and broken dreams caused by the dirty liquor traffic. If America had any character at all, she'd outlaw that kind of garbage and filth. And so, but anyway, there they were, poor boy. Not a chance in the world. Not a chance. I was in a city out west. Pastor said, would you go with me and make a visit, please? I went with the pastor to make a visit. We knocked on the door. Man came to the door, and the pastor said, now this is a pretty tough nut, Dr. Hiles. I wanted you to see him because the children have prayed so much. Little boy came to the door about 5 years of age, and I cut up with him a little bit and gave him some candy, I think it was, or maybe a nickel or something. And I asked the father if he were saved, and the father said, there's no God. And the boy heard him. There's no God. And I said, sir, the foolish said in his heart there is no God, the wise man said. And the man said, everybody's got any sense knows there's no God. And I said, sir, you've got to die and go to heaven or hell. He said, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Anybody has any sense knows that. Young people back in the back, you hear what I've got to say. You need this fella. I'm not kidding either. I can understand why folks will come to church and sit and talk. If you're going to talk, get out in the car somewhere. You need the message of God.
Amen.
You need, well, one thing some of you folks need, somebody to set you down, make you obey for a change.
Amen.
In this heathen age of no respect for authority and no respect for law and no discipline, and calling policemen pigs and all the rest of it, there's still one place in this area where young people sit up and listen and obey.
Amen.
And so the little boy looked at dad and said, there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. So the boy listened to him. I said to the man, I said, I hope your boy dies. He said, how dare you wish that off on my boy? I said, I'm wishing off better on your boy than you are. Be better if you boy to drop dead right now and never breathe another breath and never know what it is to grow up and never have a normal life and never get married and never have children than to grow up in a heathen pagan home where the father sends his soul to hell and takes his boy's soul to hell with him. So, the Lord said that Abijah went to heaven because the child's better off dead. That isn't all. Along the same line, did you know it was a great blessing, I think, that Abijah was the one that went on to heaven and Jeroboam and his wife stayed. If God had said, Jeroboam, I'll kill you because of your sins, no, better for Abijah to die because Abijah was going to heaven. Jeroboam and his pagan wife, if they'd been destroyed by God or killed, they'd have gone to hell. And God in his mercy said, I'll take the boy on to heaven, rather than taking you to hell, punishing you for your sins. I hasten to go on to the next point and say this. Not only was the child better off dead, but did you know why God took the child to heaven? God wanted the best in heaven. Listen to this. Said, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing. The Lord said, I like that little kid. I'd like to have him in heaven. Boy, there's some good thing in him. I see something in him I like. Hey, angels, bring him on up here. Let's let him live in heaven. Why did the kid die? Because he was wicked? No, because he was good. And the Lord said, I'm going to do a favor to heaven and bring that good one up here. Why is it that one of our families, one of our fine deacons and his wife, went to the bedside one morning of their little baby? Boy, I think it was. Dave, where are you, Marcia? Boy, wasn't it? And the little boy. And found the boy lifeless in the crib. How old was he? 3 months old. Why was that? And why do we have to go to Babyland and lay that little body beneath the sod? That little body is lying tonight beneath the sod, turning to dust from whence it came. Wonder why that's why that is. Lord looked down at that crib and said, that's a nice little baby. And that baby, there's some good thing in that baby. I'd like to have that baby in heaven. That's why Abijah went to heaven, because the Lord found some good thing in that baby. I wonder why it is that little Danny Penley, when he's 4 years old, got leukemia. I wonder why it is that for those months and months he wilted away, and then suddenly he was taken off to heaven. Why is it that night at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning he called for his preacher, and I went over to the hospital and picked him up in my arms and told him I loved him, and it wasn't long till he was gone on to heaven. Why did God take him? The Lord said, I like little Danny. I'd like to have a boy like that up here. Very often I'll say, Dr. John Rice says to about little boys, and the girl said, I'll give you $1.98 for him. Or $2.98 if he's a pretty good kid. $2.98 if he's a pretty good kid, you know. And I often say that when I see a cute little girl, I say, look, I got 3 old girls I'll trade in on a cute little one like that that's new. You trade an old car in when it gets old. Why can't you trade an old girl in when she gets old? So I got 3 old ones I'll trade for that little new one. I said the other day, little boy's in my office, about 3 years old. I said, would you like to come with me to live? And I said, tell you what I'll do. What? I said, if you come with me to live, you'll never have to eat turnip greens or spinach or carrots or peas or beans. I said, for breakfast, you'll have ice cream, chocolate ice cream with nuts in it. And I said, you can have candy all morning long and cookies for lunch. And you can have pie and cake for supper. I'll never spank you. You'll never have to go to bed till you want to go to bed. You can stay in bed in the morning as long as you want to stay. This guy's got big as silver dollar. And I said, I'd never spank you if you'd come live with me. It'd be ice cream and candy all the time. I said, you want to go come live with me? He said, sure. But you've seen little kids. I know you have. There's 3 or 4 kids in this church. I'd give $1.98 for them cash right now. A lot of kids, I would. A lot of them. And the dear Lord looked down from heaven, and he said, that 4-year-old little Penley boy, he hadn't got much of a dad, but he's a mighty good kid himself. And just playing there, John. And said, if I let that boy live, he may grow up and look like his dad, and I don't want that to happen. And the dear Lord said, I'd like little Danny up in heaven with me. Why did the Lord want Abijah? There's some goodly thing found in him. Why did the Lord want Abijah in heaven? He's a good kid. He was an exceptionally good kid. And God said, I'd like to have him. Why is it that one day I went to a house and they said, help pray for us that we'll have a baby. And finally God in his mercy gave a baby to that family. They've been married for numbers of years and couldn't have children. And God gave them a baby, and they were so pleased and happy, and I'd prayed for the baby. I recall one day the telephone buzzed in my office, and somebody said, Brother Hiles said, the little Coughlin baby is in the hospital. And Mrs. Coughlin has had a wreck on the expressway out here, and the little baby is very, very sick. They don't know if the baby will live or not. And the little baby that prayed for all those years, I guess 10 years, that prayed for a baby and only had one. And I'll never forget it. I went down to the emergency ward of St. Margaret's Hospital. I walked in, and there was that little bloody baby lying a corpse there. And I stood over that little lifeless form, and the parent said, Brother Hiles, we just had one. We just had one. Why did God take our one? I'll tell you why God took your one. The Lord found some goodly thing in her. The Lord said, that's a cute little girl. Oh, wouldn't she be good to sit on my knee up here in heaven? Some goodly thing was found in her. And the Lord said to Abijah, about Abijah, I found some goodly thing in him. I'm going to let him come on to heaven. And that's what the Lord said about the little coffin baby.
My mother, I kid her a lot, but my mother's been through the fires. Her first, their mother and dad's first child was afflicted, never walked or talked. And then a second child, and died when she was seven. And then Hazel was born, a lovely little baby girl, and she died when she was seven. I often say my mother's had three tragedies in life. The first girl lived 7 years and died. And the second girl lived 7 years and died. And then my sister lived 7 years and lived. Those are the three tragedies my mother's had. And two little girls. I wonder why did my mother have to take her first two little baby girls out and place them in a little cemetery in Italy, Texas, buried side by side. Why did Hazel and Lorreen have to go? The Lord found some goodly thing in them. The Lord said, I'd like to have Hazel up here in heaven. I'd like to have Lorreen in heaven. And some goodly thing was found, and God took them on to heaven. God was merciful. I think so often of Mr. and Mrs. Rice in our church, that little boy who at 14 years of age, I think it was, had the terrible kidney disease. I've never seen a boy suffer like he suffered over at the Reese Hospital in Chicago. And there he was suffering like I've never seen a boy suffer. And I don't guess I ever prayed for God to take a boy, child's life like I prayed. Dear Lord, don't let that boy suffer like he's suffering. And I say this, I don't know of a dozen people in this world that are a bigger blessing to me in suffering than the Rices have been, dear people in our own church. But why did God take that boy to heaven at the age of 14? Why didn't he get to live a normal life? Why didn't he graduate from high school? Why didn't he get to get married? Why didn't he get to have a family? Why didn't he have a career? Why didn't he get a college degree? Why in the early days of life was the boy taken? I don't know why he was taken. The Lord said there's some goodly thing in him, and I want to bring that baby, the boy, on up here to heaven. There's a third thing I want to say. By the way, the other night when I was over talking to Leanne Stanley, who's been that far from death for weeks now. I was talking to Leanne Stanley. She couldn't talk back. She was unconscious, paralyzed. But the doctor said she could hear, but she couldn't respond at all. Her eyes were shut, and there was a tube inside her neck and so forth. And I leaned over, and I talked to her a while. And I said, Leanne, I love you. This is Brother Hiles, and I love you very much. And I said, I just came by to pray for you and tell you that I love you. And I hope you get well, because we need you. But I said, Leanne, you're such a fine little girl. It may be that Jesus would want you in heaven rather than any other little girl I can think of. I hope she heard me. It may be that God let her live, and I hope he will. But you know, if the Lord doesn't let her live, won't he enjoy Leanne? Don't you think the Lord's enjoyed little Danny Penley all these years? And don't you think the Lord's enjoyed Ron Perkins, three children all these years? And don't you think the Lord has been pleased to have the little Gifford boy with him all these years? And so the Lord sometimes says, I want the best, and he takes the best on. And that's the way. Now, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. If I were God, I wouldn't let anybody die till they got 50. You know, that's as old as you can get, you know. God says, I want some children up here too. There are no babies ever born in heaven. If God gets any babies, he's got to adopt some. And so he just brings some of the sweeter ones and some of the pretty ones on up to heaven. Why is it that one Wednesday night in this auditorium, I saw someone came in back there and they called Dr. Streeter, and Dr. Streeter rushed out the door and up to the bed baby's nursery. And young people, hey girl, yellow dress or blouse, why is it that God... And he rushed up there and the little... I forgot the name all of a sudden. Yes, Terry Craig, baby. Just how old was Terry? Where are you? How old was the baby? Working tonight. Where's Mrs. Craig? 5 months old, I guess. But little baby in the bed, baby's nursery. And Dr. Streeter went up there, and it was too late. And the baby died in the nursery. Just died. And wonder why that is. The Craigs hadn't been saved but a few days. Just a few days. I wondered how it'd be. I wondered how they'd take it. Oh, they took it like great Christians. And now Mr. Craig is in our college preparing to be a preacher. And he's going to go out in Nebraska, is that right? Iowa, and start a church out there this coming summer. And now why did God take that baby? God took the baby because God wanted a baby like that in heaven. Now there's a third thing I want to say. Not only was Abijah taken because in some cases a child is better off dead. And I say it again. If you're not going to raise your child for God, in the first place, don't have any kids if you're going to rear them to be heathen. And it'd be better if they died if you have any, if you're going to rear them to be heathen. But the second place, God wanted the best. Third place, Abijah had some goodly thing in him, but not because of his mom and dad. Another had won him or helped him. Who was it? Well, why was Abijah a good kid? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe some maid like Naaman's maid in Syria had told him about God. Maybe he had heard some cook in the palace singing psalms, and that's the way he learned about God. I don't know what it was. Maybe some relative had taken him aside and told him. Maybe some nurse in the palace had told him. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. Somebody had taught him about God and about the Bible. The same girl I called down a while ago is going to stand up the next time I see you talking. You know who I'm talking about? Shake your head. You know who I'm talking about? The girl that, let's see, if I can figure out where she is. Mr. Bewley, hold your hand up, would you please? The second girl to the right of you. That's the girl that has a thing in her hair. You, that's it. That's it. Next time you stand up and I'll recognize you because you don't know how to behave in church. Now, don't you laugh, or I'll do it before you do it next time. And so you say, I don't like that. Well, you don't have any choice in the matter. Kids are going to behave when they come to church here. And by the way, if you'd crack the whip over and put the paddle back in your home, a lot of them would behave anyhow without me having to stop in the services. And now you say, Brother Howell, that's my daughter. Well, okay, then I'll let you borrow my paddle after the service if you'd like. And if you don't use it, I'm going to. By the way, that's a part of it too. If you're not going to spank your kid, it'd be better off if he died before he's old enough to know right from wrong. This generation where kids talk back to moms and dads, and where kids don't learn to behave, and where kids don't say, yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And the first time dad says something, they do it. That kind of generation, better off we didn't have any kids. Amen. But another had won him. Let me say this. Did you know, and this is the message tonight right here. Did you know that within 25 miles of where I stand right now, 40 miles of where I stand right now, did you know there are literally hundreds of thousands of children that will never have a chance unless somebody outside the family cares enough about them, like the case was for Abijah? Well, how do you know somebody told Abijah the Word of God? Tell you how I know. The Bible says some good thing was found in him. And the Bible says that there's nothing that can please God but faith. Which means there's nothing good in us but faith. So Abijah had faith because God said it was a good thing. And Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So somebody had taught in the Word of God, and it generated faith in that little soul. And God saw that faith as being the only thing that's good, said there's some good thing found in him. Somebody, apart from his wicked dad Jeroboam, and apart from his heathen mother, heathen princess mother, somebody loved that kid enough to take him and say, in spite of the fact that you have an idolatrous father and a wicked heathen pagan mother, I love you, and I want to tell you something about the Bible and about the things of God. And there are hundreds of thousands of boys and girls who live within 40 miles or a 40-minute drive of where I stand now who will never have a chance to be saved unless somebody beside their moms and dads tell them about Jesus and about the things of God. Well, I wonder who's going to do that. Would you agree that Chicago is filled with boys and girls whose parents are not ever going to teach them the Bible or take them to church? Would you agree? Amen? All right, now let's see who's going to do that. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? Is the Red Cross going to tell them about Jesus? Now, the Red Cross may do some good things for them, but they won't tell them about Jesus. Well, let's keep on. You think the liberals are going to do it? Folks that don't believe the Bible? No, they need to be told themselves. Do you think that the liberal council of churches is going to do it? No, because most of them don't believe the Bible anyway. Well, do you think the fundamentalists that don't believe in invitations are going to do it? No, they're not going to do it either. Who's going to do it? I'll tell you who's going to do it if it's done. It's the people in this room right here tonight. Now you listen to me. These little boys and girls over here in Chicago that have atheists and pagans for mothers and dads have as much a right to hear the gospel as you, as your child has. They can't help it because they were reared in a they're being reared in a family where liquor runs like a river, and where God is mocked, and where the Bible is not believed or read, and where the church is never visited. They have no choice in the matter. They can't help it in God's name. How are they going to hear unless somebody goes and tells them? And if somebody goes, we're going to have to go. There are a lot of little Abijahs over in Chicago. Listen, tell you what you do. You walk down this alley some Sunday, or come in this auditorium some Sunday afternoon, and you look in the faces of those little kids. Now, they don't have dresses on as nice as your daughters and mine have.
And their hair, many of their, in fact, a lot of them have never had their hair done. And their faces are dirty. And they have little tennis shoes on, or maybe hold in the shoe. And in some cases, they have little dresses that are up to their hips, and in some cases, they're down to their ankles, because that's happened to be the kind that were handed down. But you stop for a few minutes, and you look in those eyes, and you'll find their eyes are as pretty as your baby's eyes are. And you look at those cheeks, and if you wipe the dirt off some of those little cheeks, you'll find they have just as rosy cheeks as your baby has. And may I say this, God loves them as much as He loves your baby too. But they have no hope, they have no chance, nobody seems to care about them. We're going to have to care. This morning, Sergeant Miles was taking me to the office, and we walked past the little bus kids in the hallway, and one of them said, "Hi, Brother Hiles!" And the next one said, I said, "Hi." "Hi, Brother Hiles!" "Hi." "Hi, Brother Hiles!" "Hi." "Hi, Brother Hiles!" "Hi." And I was high, and I was higher than a kite before I got through. And, "Hi, Brother Hiles!" "Hi." "Hi, Brother Hiles!" "Hi." "Hi, Brother Hiles!" "Hi." And finally I got the last one, and I wasn't glad to get past the group in my life. And then, after I said, "Hi to the last one," then the first one started over again. "Bye, Brother Hiles!" "Bye." "Bye, Brother Hiles!" "Bye." "Bye, Brother Hiles!" "Bye." "Bye, Brother Hiles!" "Bye." You know why? Because they don't much have anybody that says hi to them. Nobody much cares about them. Let me just say a few words. I get a little irritated sometimes when a bunch of preachers and theologues criticize the church for giving balloons, for example, to kids to get them to come to Sunday school. A lot of these kids would never have a balloon if we didn't give them one. Why, I know some preachers that dare sit in judgment and say, "I understand a certain church gave hamburgers to kids to get them to come to church." You weren't such a tightwad, you'd give kids hamburgers too. A lot of these poor kids never saw a hamburger. You ought to go out there someday and you watch them look in my car. Now, my car is not the best car in the whole world. In fact, it is really one of my weaknesses and sins. I work in my car, and my front seat on the floor is the garbage of my car. And when I dictate a letter, I open the letter and I throw the garbage in the front seat. And once a week, I have it cleaned out. That's why I let the folks use it on Saturday night. They clean it out for me. But those kids, they look in my car, and the other day, one of the girls said, "Dad," said, "those kids come in, look in here, and their eyes get big. Wow, look at that." Did you know most of those kids have never ridden in a car that has an air conditioner or a heater? Most of those kids have never seen a shiny car like that. Little kids congregate sometimes outside my office. The other day, they looked in my office, and some of the men in our church just have redone my office for me and put paneling on the walls and new carpet cabinets and so forth. And the little kids were looking inside, and one of them said, forgive the bad language, he said, "Golly, hey, look at there." One kid said, "What's that?" He said, "Heaven." Heaven. I don't misunderstand me, but many of you have homes nicer than my office. Or as nice. To those little kids, a room that has carpet on the floor is heaven. I know. I used to be one of those little kids. I know. You know one reason why? If I can recall one night, I had a Christmas party. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Had a Christmas tree at the Fernwood Baptist Church. I can see it now. The tree was down facing the pulpit. It was down the right-hand corner of the church. Right down here on the front. And the church seated about 300 or 400 people. And I walked in and I saw, and all the poor kids, and I was one of them, all the poor kids had a gift on the tree. And I saw a little car. Of course, now you have battery-operated cars. In those days, we didn't have battery-operated big cars. But I saw a wind-up car. Remember the kind used to wind up? And I saw it, and I said, "I hope that's what they got for me." And somebody took the car, and they read a card on it, and I said, "I hope that's my name." And it's somebody else's name. And I saw a football, and I always wanted to have a football. I never had a football. I wanted to have a football. And I said, "I bet that's for me." That's come mine. I don't have a football. And so they picked the football up, and I walked up to get it because they just knew it was for me. And they called off some other little dirty rascal's name. Cheat. And I saw a train. Not electric train, the wind-up kind. The little cars used to hook on together about that long and go round and round and go through a little tunnel, you know, and little wind-up train. And I said, "I'd like to have that. I'd love to have a train." By the way, it still would.
Don't you dads kid me. You don't give your boys a train for Christmas. Not at all. Not at all. You give yourself a train for Christmas. I can prove it. How come you gave him one when he was 3 days old? And so I said, that's for me. Boy, they got that train. My mouth began to drool. I was one of the poor kids, and that's for me. They had somebody else's name off. And finally, there's only one present left, and there's two of us didn't have anything. And I was as poor a kid as you'd want to see. And I said, I hope that's for me. And they read his name. And I'll never forget how I felt. I was the only kid. We didn't have anything for Christmas. For my birthday that year, my mother took a nickel and bought me 5 pieces of penny candy. That was my birthday that year. And I thought, I'd like to have a present. Did you know there are a lot of little boys and girls like that that need somebody to love them and care for them in this area? Oh, Thanksgiving is coming and Christmas is coming. And thousands of people spend thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. And I'm not against buying your own something. But in God's name, why doesn't somebody care about tens of thousands of children who will be in the hands of these policemen unless somebody gives them the gospel and tries to help them? Their moms and dads don't care. Somebody's going to have to care. That's one reason why I don't have any patience with these pious people that say, I don't believe in giving away gimmicks to get kids to come to church. You got a hole in your head. You got bats in your belfry. You got some inner rooms for rent upstairs. You ought to be called an evacuation route. I mean, the honest, simple truth is, very idea, you ought to be thanking God. Little poor kids like over here in Chicago, many of them don't have a hot meal all day long. A dad who lives in a bar and drinks himself to death and drinks up the family food and drinks up the shoes and drinks up the clothes, and a mom who doesn't care. Little lady sat in my office last night and said, or yesterday, and said, preacher, my mother doesn't believe in marriage, and she just has one man come after another. Somebody's going to care about the kids that grew up in the families of these heathen pagan people. Somebody ought to thank God we give them hamburgers, and thank God they've got a balloon, and thank God they've got a toy. And you let it be known far and near that Jack Hiles is for giving little poor kids something to entice them to hear the gospel. And if they don't even come, I just thank God they get something every once in a while. This kind of Pharisaism, paganistic kind of selfish, pious Christianity that says, I don't believe in all that. Well, you just go through some of these neighborhoods and you'll believe in it. You look and see the conditions in which they live. We must get the children. I was preaching up in Maranatha Baptist Bible College. Pardon the expression, students. But I was preaching Maranatha Baptist Bible College. A young student took me to the airport 2 weeks ago. He said, my fiance, I'm getting married next June. My fiance was saved in your church. I said, where'd her family live? He said, I don't know. She's a bus kid. This young preacher, dad's a missionary up in Alaska. He's going to be a pastor. He said, my fiance, a student here at the college, said one day one of your bus workers came by and knocked on the door of their house, and her mom and dad weren't much, didn't care about the Lord or things of God. And a bus worker came out and visited and said, came by to get my wife, and said she rode the bus all for many, many months, maybe years. He said, thank you for having a bus ministry and for somebody who cares about bus kids. I was down in Marshall, Texas, pastoring out in the country. We couldn't afford buses in those days. And my car was a bus every Sunday morning. Brother Vineyard, every Sunday morning, I'd get my car, and I'd spend 2 hours driving and filling my car up and bringing kids to Grange Hall Baptist Church, poor little kids. And one day, a new family moved. The name was Graham, lived out in the country, out on the Roseboro Springs Road, and middle Roseboro Springs Road. And I heard them move in a poor house. And I went out, and first day they were there, I helped them unload the furniture. I used to have isn't that something? Have enough time for that. Helped them unload the furniture, and they moved in. And I said, let the children come to Sunday school Sunday. And they said, we don't have a way to get them there. And I said, I'll come by and get them. And I drove out Highway 43 and then across over to the middle of Roseboro Springs Road. Took about 15 minutes to get there that morning. And filled the car up with those little kids. I was down in Jacksonville, Florida, preaching a few years ago. A handsome pastor with a doctor's degree walked up. Some of you fellows that know him walked up to me and said, Dr. Hiles, my name, and told me his name. He said, you'll know my wife. I said, who's your wife? He said, meet my wife. I said, I don't know her. He said, yes, you do. He said, years ago, you got in your car one Sunday morning and drove out on Middle Roseboro Springs Road and got a bunch of little poor kids and put them in your car and drove them to Sunday school and church, and they all got saved. He said, my wife, one of those Graham girls that you got that morning. And I stood there and wept and rejoiced and praised the Lord. Let me tell you something. Oh, you know wealthy folks are welcome in this church. You know that's true. But you also know I've spent a lifetime trying to help poor people and the down and outer. And I've tried to help poor little kids. And I've seen what God can do. I was down in Dallas, Texas, preaching. Young seminary student stood up, almost out of seminary. Handsome kid, had a winning personality, fine smile. And he stood up and testified. And he told a story. He said, I heard Dr. Jack Hiles was coming to preach here. He said, Dr. Hiles doesn't know me, but my name is White. He said, we lived in Marshall, Texas. We're just a bunch of poor kids. He said, Dr. Hiles, when he was a young preacher, 22 and 23 years old, said he came to get us every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. And he took our family to Sunday school and to church 3 times a week. I mean, he got in his car and drove and got our... And he had to preach and he had to run the church. But he took us to Sunday school. And he said, I was saved. Dr. Hiles went to Christ back yonder when he was a young preacher. And he said, I'm a preacher in a seminary now, preparing to serve the Lord. I'm simply saying, it'll just work. It'll just work. I can tell you story after story after story. I was down in Longview, Texas, preaching for Terry Smith. Young lady walked up. I said, young lady, middle-aged lady now, walked up and said, you know me? I'm one of the bus workers here. And I said, who are you? She said, I'm one of your first bus kids in Marshall, Texas. Young people, no talking, please. In Marshall, Texas, she said, one of your first bus workers. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I know that God has placed us here in this area for a reason. And that reason is not to come to church on Sunday morning and sing amen, 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 amen. The Lord is in His holy temple and all the earth keeps silent before Him. And a fellow comes out in a kimono and a choir comes out dressed like him. And we chant and we warble a while and then we have a little worship and then we goo a while and then we oo a while. And then we go out and say, we have had a worship experience today. No, you haven't. You've had a spooky experience today. That's not going to save this country. Somebody's going to have to love these poor little kids and care for these poor little kids that are reared in homes of Jeroboams and heathen people that think not about the gospel, that think not about the Savior, that'll never tell them how to go to heaven and how to escape the torments of hell. Somebody's got to care. And here's this poor little boy. Rich, yes, but poor. His father's the king, but he's poor. His mother's the princess of another nation, and now she's the wife of the king. But the boy's poor. I don't know what happened. Maybe one day, the fella who was mowing the yard in the palace, maybe he saw little Abijah, and he said, hey, A.B., let me tell you, how old are you? He said, I'm this many. He said, would you like to help me work? I'd like to help you mow the yard. Could I do it? And maybe he put his little hands on the lawnmower. And maybe the yard man pushed it along. And maybe the yard man said, little A.B., anybody ever tell you about the coming Messiah? Anybody ever tell you, son, that God loves you? No, no. Said, we have idols we worship. But did anybody ever tell you that someday the Messiah is going to come? Anybody ever tell you that the shedding of blood is the way you get saved? Maybe it was a yard man. I don't know. Maybe it was a maid that prepared him for bed at night. Maybe when she tucked him in bed at night, she'd look and see that Jeroboam was away, and he wouldn't know. And he'd look and see if the wicked prince's mother was gone, and she wouldn't know. And maybe it was a nurse who tucked him in bed at night. And the nurse would say, Abijah, did you ever hear the story of the coming of the Messiah? Did you ever hear the story that God loves you? And maybe little Abijah looked up and said, no, I never heard that. And maybe that faithful maid, our nurse who put him to bed at night, maybe she bowed her head and said, oh, God, bless this little boy. I'm not sure who it was, but I'm sure of one thing. I'm sure that somebody told him. You know, one of the heartaches of a pastor who has a big church is he can't be with the people like he wants to be. And he can't know all the children by name like he wishes he could. But I was walking down an alley the other day, and Mr. Walker and I had been talking to the loan company, and I had spent hours and hours with the with the auditor and doing it between conferences. I'd talk to somebody, had a problem, and then I'd have 10 minutes, and I'd work on the loan and make a call or two. And then I'd try to study for a sermon in between, and then another conference comes. And then I got a fall program. I got to plan the fall program, and then have about 10 minutes for that, and then another conference comes. And always changing your mind from one thing to another, this burden and this problem, and you're planning a wedding here, and somebody has died here. And then mail to answer. And last night, for example, a man all the way from Australia came to this country, and they said, when you go to the country, please talk to Dr. Jack Hiles. Somebody told him, said, you ought to meet Dr. Hiles while you're... He'd gotten a train, come all the way out from Chicago just to talk to me last night. And I had people lined up to see me, and I couldn't give him but about 2 or 3 minutes, and I felt so bad. And I know he didn't understand. And after he left, I said, dear Lord, make him understand. I've got to see these people. They've had appointments for weeks. I don't mean to be a snob. I'm not a big shot, and you know I'm not. Help him to understand. But anyway, after a busy week, I went out here on a Sunday morning, and I saw kids, Brother Vineyard, lined up out there on Sunday morning. And I just looked at them, and I said, you kids don't know it, but you're the reason why we're spending all this money. You're what it's all about. I want our church to stay after those poor kids. Let them laugh at us. Let them say we got a giveaway church. Let them write articles about us. Let them say we're giving away hamburgers trying to have the largest Sunday school in the world. Let them say it, but they're liars. I wouldn't give you a dime for the largest Sunday school in the world. But I'd give my life to help everybody we can. And if we, God, let us help more than anybody in the world gets to help, I'll just praise Him for the opportunity of helping Him. That's all. Brother Vineyard here. Do you think that a fella as brilliant, I mean it, as brilliant as Jim Vineyard, do you think that he'd spend his life chasing down lost kids because he wants to have the largest bus ministry in the world? Oh, listen, that man could go into television as a comedian or a performer and put Johnny Carson off the television screen. And I think maybe you ought to do it.
Amen.
There's not a worker with children that the world has that can handle kids like this man right here can handle kids. Not a one. You know why he does it? So he can trot around the country saying, I got the largest bus ministry in the world. You know better than that. He does it because he goes over to Chicago and sees those boys and girls and tears stream down his cheeks, and he has a burden and he cares. That's why. Somebody's got to care. All I'm saying tonight is this. We stand here at the edge of Chicago with tens of thousands of little Abijahs who've never one time seen the inside of that book. Who've never one time heard anybody saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Who think that getting drunk is a part of everybody's life. Who only time they ever hear God's name is in a curse word. Don't you think it's time some of you people that are lay people at First Baptist Church, don't you think it's time you got burdened about the Abijahs? Don't you think it's time that you said, dear God, some of these kids are going to die?